Title of the sermon this morning is An Astounding God. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. In our text for today, verse 5, God responds, Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. We are encouraged in the reading of God's word by Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer today is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of His perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, coming to verse 5 today in the first chapter of Habakkuk, we notice that sometimes we tend to overuse certain special words in our everyday speech. We do that. Special words like amazing and astonishing, incredible or awesome. We use them to describe trivial things in our culture, often to the point that words like amazing, astonishing, incredible and awesome, they tend to become trivial words themselves. When we come to verse 5, we hear the answer of God to the complaint of Habakkuk. And we've spent several weeks on that complaint. We've seen what it entails and the depth of the sorrow and the confusion of the prophet Habakkuk. Well, now our Lord verbally answers our prophet. And in his answer, God himself tells the prophet to be astounded with what God is doing in the world. To be astounded. We've been considering the past few weeks the prayer of Habakkuk as he cries out in despair to God. In his prayer, Habakkuk begins by expressing his confusion over the state of Judah and over the state of the world. And in his confusion, we saw that he begins to accuse God. He accuses God of not hearing his prayers, of overlooking the sins that are all around. the sins of Judah and the sins of the Chaldeans. He accuses God of not saving him from the violence. In our analysis of these complaints, we found that Habakkuk has really failed to consider the larger picture that God is in control. And we found also that these accusations that our prophet has made so far, these accusations are far from being true. God doesn't fail to hear us. God does save us. We've spent some time on that. Well, in verse 5 today, I want us to consider three things about God's answer to the prophet. First of all, the answer is astounding. What does that mean? Why is it surprising? Why is it astounding? Secondly, the answer of God is unexpected. And thirdly, the answer of God is certain and final. And I think in these three particular points that come from verse 5, I think we see more of the sovereignty of God and we see the limitation of man. And I think this is a good place for us to stop and meditate on this verse this morning. So let's look at verse 5. I'll read it once more for you. If we come to consider, first of all, that the answer of God is astounding. God says to Habakkuk, "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you." Now let's look first at this command that God makes to the prophet. He says, "Look among the nations and watch." This is such an interesting passage to me. And I think, especially when we consider our information-saturated world, our world that is obsessed with news and facts and figures and pictures, information all around us at all times. What's our reaction when we look at the world? Sometimes there can be many reactions, but I find generally that there are two. Our reaction to the world tends to be, when we see bad things happening around us in the world, it's usually to turn and look the other way. We don't want to think about those things that are happening around us. Sometimes we look away in disgust or with anger. Well, that's the second response. We get frustrated with the bad news that we see. We get frustrated with what's happening around us. Now, what's Habakkuk's response? He's frustrated with what's happening around him. God says to the prophet to watch the world and to see his work in the world. Now, that's fascinating to me. That's a response that I would not have expected from God. God basically tells Habakkuk, and I believe he says the same to you and I, to watch and to pay attention to what's happening in the world. We may not want to do that, but that's what God tells Habakkuk. We're supposed to follow politics. We're supposed to know what's happening in the world around us. We're supposed to know what's happening overseas. We're supposed to know what's happening in Washington. We're supposed to know what's going on in the world. And there's a reason for that. You can become obsessed with the things that are happening and lose sight of why they're happening, and you end up like Habakkuk. But if you do what God tells you to do, when you see the frustrating things happening around you in the world, you will look to God. And that's basically what God tells our prophet. Habakkuk then is told to watch pagan nations doing pagan things. Terrible people doing terrible things. This is God's answer to solve Habakkuk's frustration. Now that has to impress you as an unusual way to solve the problem of being surrounded by evil. Notice it. See it. See those people. See what they're doing. Pay attention to it. Watch it happen. And be aware of it. God tells Habakkuk to look and watch the nations. Well, let's ask the question then, well, why would God tell Habakkuk to pay attention to the Chaldeans? Why would God tell Habakkuk to do such a thing? I think there are many reasons, and we'll go through some of these as we have time this morning. But first of all, we should watch the nations to know who we are. There's some encouragement in this verse today in noticing the world. Sometimes we become so much a part of the world that we don't really know where the world ends and we begin. And so in some ways also, in watching the world, we see the depravity of man in general. Isn't that probably the most unpopular doctrine in the church today? The depravity of man? We don't want to think of ourselves as being fallen and in that category, so it's not a popular doctrine. And sometimes, especially so, those who may not understand the depravity of man, they may be the ones who are getting frustrated when they watch the news and they see the depravity of man worked out around them. I believe also that when we look at the world around us, that we're humble. That we know that we're a part of that fallen stream in which they are still trapped in. We are fallen, but we are redeemed. So it's humbling then to watch the news. We watch the news as well. We look at the world around us. We are supposed to see the purpose of sin. Isn't that what Habakkuk was missing in his complaint? He wasn't seeing that God was raising up the Chaldeans to punish his people, to bring them back to himself. That's the bigger picture that Habakkuk missed. Watching the world helps us to see the bigger picture. Watching the world also helps us to see the answer for sin. Because when we have the bigger picture, how do we see Christ when we watch the news? Isn't Christ the answer for all of those insane things that we see when we see the world around us? All of those sinful responses, all of the crazy things happening around us, the destruction of marriage that we're seeing right before our eyes now in our culture. Christ is the answer for that. So when we see those things, we turn our eyes to see Christ. We ought also to look to the world that we might be more prayerful. And all of these are points that will be brought out in God's answer to Habakkuk as we work through this book. So what I'd like you to see today, just from a kind of from a bigger picture perspective, is that there is a very productive spiritual element in the words, watch the nations. There should be a spiritual element to such a labor. It does us little good then, in spending time and observing the world, if we come away from it being frustrated like Habakkuk is frustrated. The point is then to focus upon Yahweh and to see His power, to focus upon Christ and to see His mediatorial dominion. Not to turn back to ourselves. Did you remember when we talked about Habakkuk's complaint? It was, look at all that violence around me and how these things affect me. Me, me, me. Well, that's generally what we tend to do. That those things that are happening will begin to affect me instead of thinking about it from the perspective of what is God doing in all of this apparent chaos and sin. If you get frustrated when you watch the news, then you miss the point. We shouldn't be frustrated with the world when we watch the world. Now, if you're on the other extreme, if you're a Christian who enjoys being blind to the things happening all around you and you don't want to pay attention to those things, well, then you miss the point also. That's not God's intention for you to be blind to the nations. It's not His intention for you to close your eyes to the depravity of man. God does not desire you to ignore this essential doctrine that is taught in His Word. You're supposed to watch the nations. Watching the nations should give us a greater appreciation for the gospel. Because the gospel is the only remedy for the insanity that we see all around us. It should press us on toward evangelism. It should give us a greater appreciation for a stronger ecclesiology. Right? That's concerning the church. Don't we appreciate the church more when we watch the news? That's what God is telling Habakkuk, to see that He has an order, that He is trying to bring His people back to Himself, that God is in control. I don't think we always get those types of things from watching the nations. I don't think we always come away from observing the news and reading the newspaper, if anybody still does that anymore. I don't think that we come away from those things with confidence in God. We tend to approach those things in the world like Habakkuk, and then we turn around and we walk away with the same frustration. And I believe that this book of the Bible calls us to a calm reflection upon a fallen world, to see the strength and the power of a sovereign God, a God who is working all things to His own glory, a God who is not out of control, a world that is not filled with chaos, but a world that is under the guidance and the governing of an all-powerful God. Now, most Christians watch the world and they tend to spiral down into a state of confusion with what they see. When things go like they're going for our prophet here, Christians tend to be more lost than ever. And I think that's a real shame, because this book of the Bible exists to be a foundation to show you that there is purpose in a fallen and sinful world. This book is here to show us that there is purpose and order, and that we should watch the world without frustration. We should watch the world with confidence. Not only should we watch the world, but we should see that God is working always in the world around us. Now, sometimes we as Christians, we tend to think that God shelters us from the world, that we should retreat into some cave somewhere so that we shouldn't see the troubling things that are all around us. And we tend to think that in some sense because of the way that we tend to treat our children, and rightly so. We do want to protect them. We do want to hide their eyes at times from things that are happening around us. We take that mentality that we should retreat. But there comes a time when our children grow to where they will see things that are troubling in the world. Well, God is telling Habakkuk to look and to watch as an answer to Habakkuk's complaints against the work of God around him. I think God is telling Habakkuk this in some sense to shock him back into a view of sovereignty that Habakkuk has forgotten. I think also to rebuke our prophet's very simplistic understanding of the world. If he thought the world was basically following chance and things were on their own, well, yes, you'd be frustrated when you watch the news. You should be. If no one's in charge, then let's all run away screaming, because it's all out of control. There's no purpose if God isn't in control. But that's not the message of the Word of God. The question that comes to you today by verse 5 is, do you have a view of the world that is a biblical view of the world? Do you understand the doctrine of the fallen nature of man and the sovereignty of God? The Christian, above all people on earth, the Christian should have a complete a thorough understanding of the reason why things are the way they are. Especially Reformed Christians, we ought to understand why things happen more so than anyone else on earth. Is that true of us today? What happens when you watch the news? Do you get frustrated? Confused? Or do you approach the world from a biblical perspective where we are not frustrated or confused, but we rest our comfort on the sovereignty of God and in the great and mighty power of the King Jesus Christ? I think as well that God wants Habakkuk to ponder the condition of the world from verse 5. God wants Habakkuk to dwell on these deep and troubling issues that are around him. God wants Habakkuk to dwell on why are the Chaldeans becoming so powerful. We're going to see the answer to that later as we go. But one of the reasons why the Chaldeans are becoming so powerful is because the sin of God's people. I don't think Habakkuk's approaching it like that. I don't think he is. But that's the way that we ought to approach the condition that the world is in. If it's worse than ever, if that's your response, an opinion, maybe it's because the people of God are more sinful than ever. Maybe it's because the church is weaker than it's ever been. There's a greater purpose to the things happening around us, and I encourage you to look to those today. For those who don't want to look, for those who want to hide their head in the sand, the Christian is not allowed to bury their head in the sand, to ignore the condition of the world. We should be a people who are able to see and evaluate the world around us. If we do ignore the bad things in the world, then we're missing an opportunity to ponder the greatness and the sovereignty of God. If that's your response today, if you're one of those retreaters who goes into the cave and you close, you don't want to see anything, come out. Look at the world. See the way things are. And ask why they're the way they are. But turn to God's Word to see the answer. Turn to the sovereignty of God. Turn to our God, is what God basically tells the prophet in our passage. Could it be, and this is something for you to consider, that the terrible things that go on all around us are actually working together to bring glory to God? That's our view today. Could it be that the things that we don't understand around us are actually working together and happening for a higher purpose? Absolutely. God tells Habakkuk to look among the nations and to watch. And also in this first part of being astounded, we see this reaction. What does God say will happen when you see it? He says to be utterly astounded with what you see. The work of God, it is astounding. It is astonishing. It's so much higher and greater than what we could ever imagine. This is a word, actually, in the Hebrew that's sometimes translated in different ways, but the meaning is always obvious. We see it in Jeremiah 4:9 and Psalm 48:5. Sometimes it's translated as wonder. Sometimes it's translated as being marveled. The point today, though, is why is the work of God so astounding today to you and I? I think the main reason that we ought to see the work of God as being astounding, and this applies to Habakkuk, and it applies to you and I, because we're creatures, and God is the Creator. So I don't think about it like this, that God is never surprised by Himself. God is never astounded by something that He does. Something's a surprise to you and I because we didn't know it was going to happen. Or we didn't expect it to happen. We don't have God's perfect knowledge of the past, the present, and the future. So in a very real sense, be astounded highlights our creatureliness and our limitation. Because God knows that we will be surprised with the things that He does. He knows. So to be surprised is really a product of our limitation. Because we are creatures. God has not established and created the world for the purpose of affirming the way that a man thinks or the way that man wants the world to be. The purpose of the world around us is to point to God, to establish His reign over us and to declare His power and His might. That plan is so much greater than we could ever imagine. Even if we were rightly thinking, we'll still be astonished at what God does. Because we can't conceive of how He could work an entire nation of hundreds of thousands of soldiers to bring glory to Him through their sin. That's something that will always astonish us. It will always be astounding because we can't take it all in. That we are astounded at all is proof of how small we are. Now, the Christian is often the most glaringly guilty of not wanting God to do astonishing things. Can you make that connection today? That we want the ordinary. We want things to go well with us when we wake up in the morning. We want to get to work. We want it to be an easy day. We want to get paid at the end of the week. And we want to go home to our white picket fence and see the flowers blooming and the birds chirping. And we want to have a good and peaceful, restful evening. That's what we want, because that's what we think should happen. Well, from a biblical perspective, that's not very astounding. Have you ever thought about the fact that when you woke up this morning, you didn't want to be thrown into prison like Joseph? We don't want to lose our family in a windstorm like Job. We don't want to have our nation destroyed because of our sin, like what's about to happen because of the Chaldeans. We don't want to endure persecution because of our faithfulness, like Paul. But look at the astounding things that God was doing through those unpleasant events. How wonderful if you and I could radically twist our way of thinking into being a biblical way of thinking. And how wonderful if we so trusted the Lord that we wouldn't be astounded by His work when it happens around us. The less surprised we are, the more godly thinking we're doing. For Habakkuk, I think you see that he is truly astounded because he's not thinking from a godly perspective in approaching these problems. Not only is God's work astounding, it's unexpected. This is an overarching theme of the Scriptures that we see in verse 5. He says, "For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you." God doesn't go about doing things the way we do things. It will always be unexpected because we are not God. We don't think the way that God thinks. And it may seem to be an obvious statement, but sometimes those obvious statements are the ones that we need to make application with. Is not our objection to God's direction of our lives evidence of the fact that we're not comfortable with God being different from us? We're not comfortable with God changing the plan from what we want. God's plan of redemption is totally foreign to what our way of thinking would be. There are things all around us that they don't correspond with the way that we think the universe should operate. They're foreign to us. And in some sense, that's why we say that grace is something that's amazing. Because it's not something that we think should have happened that way. From our perspective, grace is amazing because it applies to me, and I'm included in that. But from another perspective, why would we think that God's grace is amazing? Why would we think it surprising that God could be so merciful? Because He's much more merciful than you and I would ever be, then it becomes amazing. It is to us because we're only given a glimpse of how sinful that we truly are. But why would we be surprised if God showed grace to those who don't deserve it? That's God's nature. That's what God wants to do. And it's surprising to us. We see the fall of man. Why did the fall happen in the first place? Would that be something that we would have planned in the grand scheme of organizing the world in which we live, the fall? It's unexpected to us. The plan of God is unexpected. It's unexpected to the prophet that God would raise up the Chaldeans to destroy His people. That's not something that Habakkuk had planned, and so it is unexpected. Many times the things happening around us, they don't fit our way of thinking about how God should do things. Listen to Octavius Winslow on the subject of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our redemption. But it was God's eternal and gracious purpose to restore this temple. Oh, what mercy, infinite, eternal, and free was this that set Him upon a work so glorious? What could have moved Him but His own love? What could have contrived the plan but His own wisdom? And what could have executed it but His own power? In the restoration of this temple, man was not auxiliary. He could be none. His destruction was His own. His recovery was God's. He ruined Himself. That ruin He could not Himself repair. The work of restoration is a greater achievement of divine power than was the work of creation. I just think that's a wonderful thought when it comes to God's working out the plan of redemption. To repair the temple when ruined was more glorious than to create it. And one day He made man. He was 4,000 years in redeeming man. And it cost Him nothing to create a soul, but it cost Him His dear Son to save it. This is a wonderful thought of the great sovereign majesty of God when it comes to this unexpected plan of redemption. In a very real sense, the unexpected rise of the Chaldeans was part of God's plan of redemption. It was God bringing His people back to Himself. It was part of the preparation for the time of ushering in the time of the advent of Christ. So very much, I hope you see today that the unexpected nature of the things that happen around us are part of God's larger plan. We know today that God acts by His own rules. He does not act by ours today. God is not obligated to follow our rules when accomplishing His own will. He is the one and the only God who is perfect in every way. And we hear in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Why do we think that we can determine the way that God will act? Can we not come to the place today where we expect God to do the unexpected? It was almost as though Habakkuk was completely taken aback by what God was doing. He had no clue that God was doing the unexpected. And it's an interesting way to approach God. If you approach God that He should only do what you want, then you're going to be surprised every day in a very negative way. Because He won't do what you want. He is determined to do His own will. And so that's an encouragement to you and I to not wake up in the morning expecting God to follow your plan. Because He's not going to do that. It only results in frustration. God is allowed to show mercy upon whom He desires to show mercy. That doesn't even follow our way of thinking. That concept doesn't make sense to man. What is Habakkuk's view? We're sticking with our prophet here in our thought process. What does Habakkuk want to happen to those who are sinning? He wants them destroyed. He wants them stopped. But we see that God does not always have that plan. God has a plan of mercy where sometimes there'll be folks who are destroyed, but sometimes God will pluck out His people and save them. I think in a very real sense, we do not get that understanding from Habakkuk's complaints. There's not a sense of mercy. There's not a sense that God is working something larger. There's not a sense that mercy rests within the sovereign hand of God. And that's one of the messages of this book. It's very appropriate that we plead for God's justice, but it's also appropriate that we would plead for mercy. That we would plead for God to bring His people out of destruction and to save them. We should then be pleased with the mercy of God and that it's carried out in a way that it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be unexpected. You never know who will receive mercy. If you did know that, then you would be God. So mercy should be unexpected, but it should be something that we desire. God is allowed to judge sin as He sees fit. And that concept doesn't make sense to man. We think that God should judge this sin that way and another sin in another way. Generally the way that we want. Because some sins make us really mad. And we don't like those sins. But other sins we're a little more comfortable with. So God shouldn't judge those sins. You see how there's such an arbitrary sense to the way that we want judgment to proceed? Sometimes we may even think that the worst sinner, the most vile person that we can think of, they deserve the worst punishment. But that's not the way that God thinks. Because God sometimes takes the most vile, the worst sinner imaginable, the most horrible person you can think of, and God will take that person and He will put His name upon them. And He will show you that He loves that person. And He was calling them to Himself all along and you never knew it. You didn't know that. Because you're not as merciful as God is. You're not as wise as God is. God had planned to love that vile person from all eternity. God poured out His wrath for their sin upon His Son, Jesus Christ. Again, beyond our understanding, beyond our thinking, God is merciful. God demonstrates His sovereignty in determining the time of judgment as well. We're going to defer that to later because there's a section coming up that talks about when God does what He does. So we'll talk about time later. Let's look last as we close to the fact in verse 5 that God's answer, not only is God's answer astounding, not only is God's answer unexpected, but God's answer is final. And we see this in verse 5. God says, "I will work a work in your days, which you would not believe, though it were told you." So God doesn't say, "It's possible that I have things under control. I might be doing something special. I haven't decided yet." No. God says, "I'm working a work. I will work it." And I think that's a wonderful thought for you and I, that God is certain to do His work. And that should be a comfort to us. Right? Because when things happen that seem to be all out of control, well, that's God providentially working His work. I'm not going to be frustrated about it because God is obviously in control. But see, that's generally not our reaction. Our reaction is to go flying off in our frustration and being confused about the world. It goes back to the watching the world concept that we saw from the first part of verse 5. It should be a comfort to us when we see nations rise and fall. We're witnessing the certain work of God. These things, they're not happening by chance. And from the same opposite perspective, they can't fail to happen. It had to happen. Whatever happens, happens because it's in God's plan. They can't happen sooner than they were supposed to happen. And they can't happen later than they were supposed to happen. They can't happen for the wrong reasons, because God is orchestrating these things to bring about His will. Now the question that comes to you and I is that comforting? Is that comforting to us? That God is in control of all things. I think sometimes when folks come to this reality of being what it means to be Reformed, and sometimes we want to say, well, we're Calvinists and we believe in the sovereignty of God, sometimes that comes as a refreshing thought to us, and we rush into the Reformed world and we're like, we carry the banner and we write Reformed on our chest and we jump into the Reformed church. But then the reality is that the doctrine we've embraced doesn't control our thinking. So we're just as frustrated as everyone else in the world. I think a good evidence, a good test of that is what happens when you watch the news. Are you frustrated with the world? Are you frustrated with our president or our Congress? Or the church in general in our day? Are you frustrated with the world? Now you can be upset and angry with the world and want to change the world through your obedience. Now that's okay. But the frustration is what we're dealing with Habakkuk. Don't be frustrated with the world. That's contrary to what you believe. Take your Reformed theology and put some legs to it. And understand the sovereignty of God and the world around us. This is our last point today, that God is certain to act. But let's see then that God is certain to judge sin. It will be judged. It might not be judged in your lifetime. It might not be judged in the way you want. But it is certain and it is final. Know that God is certain to act in accordance with His attributes. Look today at some point to the Westminster Confession and see the attributes of God in chapter 2. See that God is working all things according to the counsel of His own immutable and most righteous will. So He's not working things in some random way. They're in accordance with His attributes. See, one of the reasons why we get frustrated with the world is because we're not comfortable with the attributes of God. God is in control. God will do good. God will do His will. God is certain to act in accordance with these attributes. He's also certain to act in accordance with His Word. God has declared His sovereignty now, in the time of Habakkuk, over a period of 3,000 years. And yet our prophet somehow thought that God had forgotten to be just and holy. Is that our problem today? Maybe we get frustrated with God because we don't know His Word. Are we having trouble today discerning the answer of God that we want so badly? Perhaps the trouble comes because we don't spend enough time in the Word of God to know God. To know that when God answers us, it will astound us. It will be unexpected, but it will be certain and final. And we've spoken so far in this series in Habakkuk on seeing the problems around us in a way that we should see them, to avoid questioning and accusing God, let's see today that there's also great counsel and wisdom in seeing how God answers these objections. Let's find comfort today in the nature of God, in the attributes of God, and in the Word of God. And most especially in verse 5, let's find comfort in the answer of God to our complaints. Amen. Stand with me, please, as we pray. Our Father and our God, your answer to Habakkuk and to us is something that we've considered in detail today. Help us, we pray, in our lowly state to consider the way that you answer your children in the pages of your holy word. Give us a greater desire for your word, and grant that we might see within the pages of your word the answers that we so strongly desire. May we never be so bold as to be displeased with that which you have already revealed to us in your perfect word. Continue now, we pray, to bless our time of worship and keep us always focused upon the cross of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.